Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us to understand your word as it is stated here, but also as it applies to us. Help us to know our own hearts. I pray that you'll show us something of our own hearts today. I pray that you'll show us something of how we are to respond to you also. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Jonah 2. Hopefully, you were here last week and you remember what happened. We read Jonah 1. Jonah 1, I reckon even the kids could tell me what happens in Jonah 1. Here we have Jonah, the prophet, who should have been on a mission from God to tell the people of Nineveh, to repent, tell them about God's judgment, but instead of going to Nineveh, way over there in the east, he ran away way over there to the west. Then, as he was running, he actually got on a boat, went across the sea, and as he got on the sea, God ran after him, but God ran after him in the form of a storm, pursued him with a storm, and wouldn't let him go, and in the end, God pursued him to the point where Jonah just gave up and decided, I don't really want to do anything, I'll just give up and be thrown into the sea. So that's where we're up to. So we're going to start from, let's start from Jonah 1, verse 15. Jonah 1, verse 15. So we'll start there. It says this. So they, that's the sailors, picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men, that's the sailors, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the foundations of the mountains. The earth, with its bars, closed behind me. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So here we have the rebel prophet, the one who's running away. This is the one who should have been a messenger from God, but instead he's running away from God. Now, we learned last week that Jonah really should have been grateful that God did not just leave him where he was. He actually pursued him and went after him, despite the fact that Jonah made it really clear that he did not want anything to do with God or the mission that God had sent him on at all. But God had sent this huge storm, this great wind and the waves which were crashing against the ship that Jonah was in. And even on that ship, instead of praying to God for mercy on the deck of that ship, Jonah simply said, look, I deserve to die, so chuck me in the ocean. It's so hard and so stubborn. What a rebellious prophet. What a bad servant of God. Here's someone who used to be a servant of God, but now he was so intent on doing his own will that he would rather do nothing at all than actually submit to God. And so the sailors did. They picked him up, they asked for God's forgiveness, and then they threw him into the ocean. And that's where we pick up with the story of Jonah today. They threw him into the ocean. There he is, in the ocean, being washed away from the ship, being pushed away by the winds, pummeled by the waves, being pulled down by these strong ocean currents into the water. And then somewhere, somehow, he sees this dark shadow pass by. Why? Because God sent a great fish. We're told in verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, can you imagine that for a minute? Can you imagine what Jonah must have thought about that time as he saw this huge, perhaps whale-like creature swimming towards him, starting to open its mouth as it comes towards him? You can imagine his thoughts. I have no doubt it went something along the lines of, well, this is it. This is the end. God has finally caught up with me, and I'll pay for my sins. This is it. You see, it looked like judgment. It certainly did. A huge fish, its mouth wide open, darkness coming on Jonah. It felt like judgment. Here he was, being pushed down inside the guts of a whale. It probably even tasted like judgment. It would have stank. Imagine it. What could be worse than being swallowed alive? Every single aspect of God's actions towards Jonah at this point in time would have felt as though God was punishing him, judging him for his wickedness, for his rebellion, for his stubbornness, for his refusal to actually do the things which God had called him to do. Everything felt like that. But in the end, we know now, after seeing what happened to Jonah later, that it was all mercy. After all, Jonah was in the guts of a whale, but he was still alive. He hadn't drowned. He hadn't been torn to shreds by sharks. He was in this totally hideous, vulgar state. He didn't have any hope in his own heart that he would ever get out of it. But we know that God had not given up on him. God hadn't just punished him for the bad thing that he'd done. And there he was, in what he probably would have considered to be his final resting place. He would have been thinking, this is my grave. And here he was on the very edge of judgment, ready to pass into eternity. And God gave him that extra bit of time to repent, to stop being stubborn, to surrender what little of his life he had left into the hands of God. Now, Jonah didn't know it at the time. God hadn't said to him, I'm going to give it to you. But Jonah actually had a full 3 days and three nights to repent in that whale. And while he was there in the belly of the fish, Jonah did something that he hadn't done for so long. It says, Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed. Here it is. He's finally done it. He has finally turned to God and prayed to God. Remember, throughout the storm, when the heathen men were praying to their gods and crying out to their gods, Jonah was asleep. When the men on the deck cried out, when they went down to get Jonah, Jonah just stayed silent. Even when he was cast into the sea, we don't hear of him praying before he was cast into the sea. But then, when Jonah is basically lying in his grave, he prays. In fact, the words that are used here actually suggest that Jonah was basically praying from his grave. It says here in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. That's his hardship, the pain that he's going through. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. out of the belly of the whale. But really what it's saying is out of the belly of the grave. The word Sheol there literally means grave. Jonah says, I was in my grave and I cried out to God. This is deathbed repentance. This is really leaving deathbed repentance to the very, very last moment, because he is literally in his grave. This is what it finally took to break down Jonah's hard, stubborn, selfish heart. God put him in his grave while he was still alive. Look at what it took to make him realize that he couldn't actually live without God. It took him that long to realize that it was actually dangerous to die without God. Look at what it took to make Jonah pray. It's worth thinking about, what does it actually take to make us pray? Christians, often when they go through a time of trial or trouble, they say that their prayers become more earnest, or they become more frequent, that they have a greater sense of the reality of God hearing their prayers, and that's wonderful. But for some people, maybe for some of us here, it takes God to literally put you on your deathbed where you think you may even die before you're going to repent before God, before you'll stop being stubborn and admit that you need him. And that's hardness. Does God have to put you in a place where you fear death before you'll take him seriously? Does God have to put you in a place where you think that you may even die before you consider life after death, or before you consider his claim on your life, before you might admit that maybe you're not in control of your own life? And we should. We should pray to God. We should pray to God from a soft heart. We should pray to God repenting and surrendering our lives to him. We don't have to struggle with God the way that Jonah struggled with God. But for all of us, whether we're on our deathbed or whether we're healthy, there is peace with God as soon as you repent and believe, as soon as you surrender yourself to him and trust him. Then Jonah continues to pray. He says this. He speaks of the great depth of his anxiety now. In fact, it seems as though there is not a greater depression than a man could have. He's in the very depths of depression. He says this to God. You cast me into the deep, verse 3, into the heart of the seas. All your floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Jonah sank really, really low. Geographically, he sank low. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, he was very, very low. I mean, you can't get lower than the foundations of the mountains. You can't be more truly trapped than when earth itself bars its doors behind you. That's what he felt. That's the way he speaks in this prayer. And Jonah, at this point, when he's speaking this prayer to God, he has no trouble recognizing the fact that it is actually God who put him in the belly of this fish, who brought him to the depths of the seas, who brought him to the foundations of the mountains, and who has closed the bars behind him. He recognizes that it's God who put him in this place. And if you find yourself in a difficult point in life, perhaps a deeply dark place, perhaps a tragic or a threatening point in your life, there is absolutely no use in denying that it is God who has put you there. It is God who puts you in that deep, dark, tragic position. The real question is not whether or not it is God who has put you there. It is what you are going to do with the fact, with the circumstances that he has given to you, the circumstances that you find yourself in. It may be that it is a matter of learning to rely on God in all matters. It might be that it's a matter of learning to trust God's love and not to doubt God's love. But it might be more than that. It might be a matter of actually dealing with certain sins which you have allowed to grow up in your life. After all, you'll recognize the fact that even though God put Jonah in this situation, Jonah himself contributed to this situation. And in your life, you might recognize the fact that God has put you in a hard situation, but it might also be a consequence of your own sin. And it's so obvious with Jonah here, isn't it? In Jonah's case, Jonah had actually taken the steps down and away from God. He had taken these steps down into the depths of sin. In fact, in chapter 1, it actually describes Jonah as going down. We're told that after he had decided to flee from the presence of the Lord, he went down into Joppa. And there's this sense that the direction that he's traveling is going deeper and deeper. And then when he gets onto the boat, we're told that he went down into the hold, and then he gets chucked into the sea, and God takes him even further down into the belly of the fish. Jonah started going down, and when God pursued him, he refused to repent. So God brought him further down into the ocean, into the belly of the whale, where he experienced the severe consequences of his own sin. Now, was it God? Or was it Jonah who was responsible for the fact that Jonah was now lying in the belly of a whale at the bottom of the ocean, half suffocated but still alive, in total darkness? Jonah had taken a bunch of steps down away from God, and then God just sends him on his way and shows him where it will lead. And that is the way that it is with our sin. And in the end, when Jonah feels completely certain that his destruction is imminent, that this is certainly the end, that there's nothing more left to do except die, right then, he cries out to God. He says there, in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I've been thrown out of your presence. In fact, I tried to get away from your presence. I didn't want to be in your presence. Yet now I'm looking back towards God." He says, "I'm looking back towards your holy temple." Jonah realizes that he's been running away from God, and this is what's brought him to this point. This is what has led him, both by his own hand and by God's hand, to the bottom of the ocean. And then he states, then and there, in this prayer, that he repents. Part of the meaning of repent is to turn around, to be sorry, and to stop rebelling against God, and to turn back to God. And this is exactly what he does. He repents. He turns back to God. He's been fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and now he seeks the presence of the Lord. And the way that he expresses that is by saying, "I'm going to look towards your holy temple." He decides to turn away from all these ideas which have captured his attention, all his stubborn desires, all his willful going wherever he wishes. He's fleeing. And he's going to turn his eyes back towards God. Now that is actually the intent of this punishment which God has sent upon him. That is the intent of God's punishment in our own lives, when God takes your sin and makes you feel the consequences of your own sin even more significantly than perhaps you might have imagined. The intent is that you should turn, stop fleeing from God, and look again towards God's holy temple, towards God's presence. God had taken away everything from Jonah. God had made Jonah realize that the things that he was pursuing were not worthwhile anyway. And so Jonah, in the end, looks back to God because he knows even in the belly of a whale, at the bottom of the ocean, he knows that God hears. Now, it's worth remembering that this is actually what Jonah was fleeing from. Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God. But he'd finally realized that no matter where he was, east or west, or even at the depths of the ocean, he couldn't get away from the hand of God. In the furthest reaches of the known world, God was there. In the very depths of the seas, God was there. And now Jonah finally stops running, and in his heart, he surrenders. He realizes that there's no life that he can live which is outside the realms of God's power and dominion. And so he gives in, and rather than fighting against the king who rules all, he surrenders to the king who rules all. And Jonah surrenders to God. And you have to think, it's a bit of an odd place to surrender in the end. After all, what can he possibly hope to get from God at this particular point? Does he really think that God is going to save him from the belly of the whale? I have my doubts about that. There's no work for him to do anymore. He is just there to die in the belly of the whale. There's nothing he can do to make it up to God. There's nothing he can do to recommend himself to God. He just says, essentially, I don't want to run away from God anymore. I don't want to be separate from God anymore. I especially don't want to die with God's anger still on me. So I turn my eyes to God. I turn my eyes back to his temple. And this is God's mercy. That shows us just how wonderful God's mercy is. You see, mercy is available to you even if you've got nothing to offer God. If you have nothing except breath left in you, then you can still come to God for mercy. God doesn't actually want you to try and give him anything. He doesn't want you to be able to give him something and trade it for his forgiveness. He just wants you to ask for his forgiveness. And Jonah has nothing left to give. I don't think he really even believed he had any service left to give. If you were at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale, I think you'd be presuming that you were going to die there in the belly of the whale. Instead, Jonah simply offers his repentance. And the way that he offers his repentance is by saying these words. He says, I will look towards God's temple, towards your temple. Now, you need to know a little bit about the history of Jonah and the history of Israel before you understand the full significance of this. Because at this point in time, Israel was divided into northern Israel and southern Israel. Southern Israel was called Judah, and the northern tribes, there were 10 of them, they were called Israel. The southern tribes, Judah, was actually where the temple was. That is where God had said, this is where my presence will be. And the northern tribes, they had actually decided that they did not want to have anything to do with the southern tribes anymore, and they didn't want to have anything to do with the temple anymore, and they'd gone their own way. They'd set up their own places to worship on high hills, and when they set up their own places to worship on those high hills, they didn't just worship Yahweh, God, the God whose temple was down there in Jerusalem. Instead, they worshipped all the Canaanite gods as well, all of these idols. Now, that northern kingdom is where Jonah was from. That northern kingdom is where Jonah had previously prophesied. Jonah was from the north of Israel, the ones who had actually forsaken the genuine worship of God. They didn't go to the temple anymore. Now, this temple was really important. It was here in the temple that God had showed that he would be with his people by sending an incredible cloud into the very heart of that temple, to the very middle of it, to fill the temple. That cloud had settled in the middle of the temple called the Holiest of Holies. And it was God's way of showing to his people, here I am, right in the very midst of you. And that cloud dwelt in the Holiest of Holies, right in the middle of the temple, above the ark, which was basically a box, a golden box. And inside that box was God's law. And in the middle of that temple, you had God's presence and you had the Ten Commandments, which showed everyone that God is a God who needs everyone to obey his law. Otherwise, you are sinful. Otherwise, you have to be separate from him. We know that we are all sinful, which makes us separate from him and worthy to be punished, which Jonah knew. But there on that ark was blood. On that ark, above the law, was blood, which was sacrificed every year to show that we could actually come near to God through the sacrifice of blood. Now, they used to sacrifice bulls and goats, but bulls and goats were only just a picture of the one who's actually able to die in our place in order to bring us to Christ, in order to bring us to God. The one who's actually able to save us. Because we're told in the New Testament that Jesus is the only sacrifice who is able to pay for our sins in God's eyes. So there it was, in that temple, that God showed us that he's holy and pure. But he also showed us that he's merciful, that he's going to give a way for people to be saved. And that was in the temple. And Jonah says, here, in the whale, at the bottom of the ocean, that's where God is. God is there in that temple. And God is merciful. And I'm going to cry out to him and show that I'm sorry for my rebellion against him. So Jonah cried out and said, I will look again towards your temple, where you are and where your mercy is. Now you think about it though. Why should God listen to Jonah? If this is a relationship between two people, you would have this discussion at this particular point in time where someone who has not been listening, and then comes and says, please forgive me. Probably the next thing which gets said is, well, why should I listen to you? Really? Why should God listen to Jonah? Jonah has done nothing to earn his forgiveness. He's been so stubborn. Jonah even would rather accept death. He did accept death rather than repenting before God. That's how stubborn Jonah had been. Jonah deserves every single bit of punishment that he had gotten so far. He is totally weak. He's without strength. He's an unprofitable servant. He can't do anything for God. And in that state, he cries out to God. And God hears his prayer and shows mercy to Jonah. And here's the point. God is able and willing to save us. And we can't offer anything to him. God is able and willing to save us when we call on him to accept us through the sacrifices, not the sacrifices that were made in the temple, but the sacrifice that is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins.
and God saved Jonah. Jonah's salvation from the depths of the ocean should remind us that we are never out of God's care. We're never too far away from God to pray for his mercy, even on a deathbed. Now, Jonah says this. He says, I went down to the foundations of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. That's what he felt. That's it. It's done. It's finished. And yet he cried out to God. And then he's writing this. Obviously, he didn't have a pen and paper with him down there in the belly. He's writing this after he got out. He says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. God saved him from the depths of the earth. And here, as he's writing this poem to recount what he prayed in the pit, he has something to say to the people round about him. The people round about him, by the time he is out, may have been the Assyrians to whom he got sent, or it may have even been his fellow Israelites from the north of Israel who had forsaken God and who were worshipping idols. Jonah says to those who worship these idols, those who regard or pay attention to worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Salvation is not from idols, he says. Salvation is of the Lord, from Yahweh or Jehovah. By this time, by the time that Jonah actually wrote all of this down, he should have known, shouldn't he? Jonah knew that crying out to any other god was pointless. The sailors had cried out to all of their gods when they were drowning in the sea, and it hadn't helped, because no idol has ears to hear. No idol has the desire to show mercy to his people. No idol, no worthless god, has the power to even show mercy. And everything that sets itself up in the place of our God is an idol. Perhaps it's actually another religion. Perhaps it's actually a bunch of other things which you end up spending your life on rather than dedicating your life to God. If you are worshipping with your life something that is not God, will it save you? Will it show you mercy? Now, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. If you're worshipping other gods, like Hindu or Islam or Buddhism, will these idols actually end up showing you mercy? The answer is no. Every other thing in life, every other religion, every other idol that we set up for ourselves ends up working on the simple basis of action and then consequence. You do something and you get a reward. You do something or you get punished. You do something right, then you'll get a reward. You do something wrong, then either you have to make up for it, and if you don't make up for it, then you end up being punished. And if you die on the wrong side of a score sheet at the end of your life, then in some religions, sometimes even during life, then there'll be a punishment for you after life, in which case you have to pay for your sins to even them all out. That's not mercy. That's just paying for your sins. What God offers you is mercy. You see, Jonah deserved hell. Jonah got salvation. Why? Because he realized that he deserved hell, and he realized that God is a merciful God. And so he asked him. He asked him for his mercy. He realized that God was merciful, so he worshipped him. He realized that God would hear his prayer, so he repented before him. He didn't try and prove himself. He couldn't prove himself. And God does not require you to prove yourself before you are saved, any more than he required Jonah to prove himself before he would save him. So Jonah repented, Jonah trusted God, and Jonah was saved. Now, at this point, God could have just forgiven Jonah and taken him to heaven. And it's interesting that he didn't do that. The only reason it's interesting to us really is that Jonah wrote this all down for us. This is the whole point of the story of Jonah in the end. But Jonah could have just been, he could have died in the whale. And yes, he would have been forgiven. And yes, he would have been fine. He would have been in heaven with God. But God didn't just forgive him, let him die, and take him to heaven. Why? Why was Jonah actually rescued? Why was he spat out, as it says at the end of chapter 2? It says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So much for the respect and pride of being a prophet of God. He got puked up on a beach. Why? Why was he rescued? He was rescued because God had a job for him to do. He was rescued because God had this ministry for him to perform. He was rescued because God was going to use this experience of Jonah in the belly of this whale for 3 days and 3 nights to show that God is able to bring us up out of the grave and to save us from our own sins. And he was rescued because God was going to use Jonah's experience as a lesson of repentance, as a lesson of mercy to anyone who ever comes into contact with the God of Jonah. And Jonah, we're told, was in that whale 3 days and 3 nights. He was properly given up for dead. 3 days and 3 nights is a long time. And God was going to use those 3 days and those 3 nights as a sign to everyone of the fact that God has power over life and death. And so we come to Jesus. You see, in the Gospels, we're told that all the people who are following Jesus, some of them asked for a sign that Jesus actually had authority from God. They wanted to know that Jesus was who he said he was. And Jesus said, "No sign is going to be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What's the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, like Jonah, Jesus was hidden in the grave for 3 days. He was dead and in a tomb. His death was confirmed by the fact that he was there for 3 days, just like Jonah. Now, Jonah was given up for dead. Jesus actually was dead. So when Jonah was finally vomited up by the whale, that act, that his message ended up carrying this incredible importance. Imagine in Nineveh, if they had heard the story of Jonah, this prophet who had been dead in the belly of a whale for 3 days, and now he was coming to preach to them in the city of Nineveh. His message carried an incredible authority after he had been dead and rose again out of the belly of the whale. This was a man who had seen death and come out of it. But Jesus wasn't just stuck in a whale. Jesus was dead. And Jesus actually came alive again. He rose up from the grave with a power which showed that Jesus was actually not just a prophet, but he was greater than life or death itself. And this is the message of the gospel. The gospel has a power which must not only be heard, the gospel has a power which can save us from death. God raised up Jesus from the dead after 3 days. Jesus said, "This is the sign of the prophet Jonah." And God is able to save us from the deadness of our own hearts, from the sin that rules us, from the sin which kills us. And our sin is punished on the cross. It dies with Jesus Christ, and we are born again to new life in him. The gospel has a power which saves us from death. So, God pursued Jonah. God pursued him, and he showed him the power of his judgment. And then he saved him when he repented. Why? Because God wants to show us that God is a God of mercy. Amen.